Awesome. It's great to have you with us again today. And we're going to start our study today in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17. So please turn with me there. For those of you who are South Africans, you know that we are in the midst of lockdown. Literally, we can't even leave our houses to jog or to people to walk their pets. It's pretty intense. And so pray for us here if you're visiting with us from around the world. But the essential services, are open due to the danger of spreading COVID-19. And right now, as of March 29th, as of today, there are 1,170 South Africans that have been infected with the virus. And that, just to kind of help you understand that number, the first index case, the first person to be diagnosed with COVID-19 in South Africa happened March 5th. So literally in just 24 days, we've seen over 1,100 people get infected. That's why this lockdown is so important and we gotta take it seriously. There've also been two fatalities as well. And specifically here in South Africa, what makes the matter even more intense, more concerning, is the fact that 2.5 million South Africans are also infected with HIV, which compromises their immune system. So if they get COVID-19, that could literally be a death sentence. And so family, please take the precautions to protect yourself and to others. And I do pray that as we pray for God to give our authorities the wisdom to be able to handle this virus and for the scientists to find a cure that truly will be able to overcome this very soon. Well, we're going to take a look here in Jeremiah chapter 17. And today we're going to discuss the topic of worry. Worry. Now, a lot of people are worried right now. They realize, I think, for a lot of people, last week we talked about the spiritual virus of pride. A lot of people really weren't taking this seriously a month or so ago, but now they realize, wow, this is serious. So that's intense. And now they're starting to worry, which is kind of another virus that can get in there and pull us away from God because we start to trust our own understanding. Well, this is huge. Just to give you some definitions here. To be worried is simply to be anxious about potential problems. Now, worry is usually, like I mentioned, the fruit of a prideful attitude because a prideful person wants to control their circumstances. A classic example of someone who struggles with worry is like a hypochondriac, right? A person who worries a lot about their health and thinks they're ill when they're not. And so if we claim to be Christians, we have to see the spiritual implications of this. We need to understand that worry is a temptation, it's sin, that can make us trust ourselves rather than God. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it here in Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to pick it up here in verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. It reads, "This is what the Lord says, 'Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, when troubles, when issues, when plague comes." Are you with me here, family? "Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Amen. So what do we see here? A symptom of the spiritual virus of worry is a lack of trust. And the spiritual virus of pride that we talked about before allows us to fall victim in trusting in our own thinking, depending on our own strength, which turns our hearts away from God. You see here, the worry now stops us from bearing fruit in our lives. What are the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of even making disciples of Jesus? We're so concerned about potential problems, God can't even work through us in a great way. You know, I've heard an interesting story about this because we have to really consider, is our confidence this morning in our own understanding or in the power of God? I'll share with you a quick illustration that I thought was pretty unique here. And it's called Cut the Rope. And it's a story of a mountain climber who desperately wanted to conquer the Aconcagua, which is the highest mountain in the Argentine Andes. And so he initiated his climb after years of preparation, and because he wanted the glory all to himself, he went up alone. Okay, so you see already here, he had the spiritual virus of pride, right? Well, as the days passed and it began to get dark, he did not stop to camp for the night, but kept on going. And so the night fell, and there was no moon. Clouds covered the stars, visibility was zero, everything was black. Well, as the climber neared the ridge, about 100 meters from the top, right? He slipped and fell into the total darkness below. In those anguishing moments, while he was in that free fall, memories flashed through his mind, both good and bad. He was certain he would die. But then a jolt almost tore him in half. Well, like any sensible mountain climber, he had used pittance and a long rope tied around his waist to stake himself to the mountain. Well, the top pinton held, and the rope had broke his fall. He groped in the darkness for the side of the mountain, but it was out of reach. In the terrifying moments that followed, he hung suspended, right? He cried out in desperation, "Help me, God, help me!" Okay. Then he heard a voice from heaven. "Cut the rope." What? "Cut the rope." More stillness followed. And as the man held all the tighter and swung slowly back and forth, hoping in vain to make contact with the side of the mountain. Well, more stillness followed, and sadly, other climbers found him the next day, still hanging from the mountain, frozen to death. But he was only 2 feet above a wide ledge. Unseen by him, the ledge would have been a safe spot where he could have dropped, recovered, built a small fire for warmth, and camped for the night. It's a tragic story, and hopefully not true, but it illustrates a point. Do you put your confidence in some rope? Or can you trust God with those things that are beyond your control? Why don't you let go? And that's really the question for us today. Because when we worry, it's because we're afraid of letting go of our fears and trusting that God is in control. God is powerful enough to get us through. And so this morning, as we study this out, I pray this will help you. I pray this will help you to have a deeper conviction, because before I became a disciple of Jesus, the virus of worry infected me for a long time. The same probably relates to you. I had to realize there was a difference, though, between worry and concern. And I want to make sure that's clear real quick, because some people say, okay, fine, I can just have a cavalier attitude and not caring about anything. That's not what I'm saying. There is a difference between worry and concern. A worried person sees a problem, but their fear blinds them from seeing the solution. A concerned person solves the problem by having the confidence and faith that the issue will work itself out. And I think that's the difference when we address issues with either faith or with fear. Worry can really paralyze our minds with negative and anxious thoughts. And very often we worry about things that we have or them for, or whether we worry about things that make sense or even don't make sense. For example, if we don't have a job, we worry about that. If we have a job, we worry about losing it, right? If we don't have any money, we worry about that. If we have money, we worry about where it all goes. You get what I'm saying, right? If we don't have a car, we worry about that. If we have a car, we worry about it breaking down. If we don't have an education, we worry about that. If we are getting an education, we worry about passing the course. That worry, it never seems to stop when we start to go down that road. Our lives will have valid concerns. That is true. But the problem is that we allow our concerns to make us slaves to fearful thoughts and anxiety. And then the sin of worry results. Take a look with me over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. I don't know about you, but what has been your mindset as we handle this coronavirus outbreak? Are you allowing sinful thoughts to steal your joy and make you a slave to fear? Our plans have been canceled, yes, and we're kind of in isolation, many of us are. But it does seem like the outbreak or the solution is nowhere in sight. But at this time, when the world is really humbled, right, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we've got to be able to be a light. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be able to give people an answer to their fears. And so 2020, in a lot of ways, has been a remarkable year. It's interesting when I think about it. If you take a look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because it started with brush fires in Australia, like massive brush fires in Australia, right? Then they had a locust plague in Kenya. I mean, just massive. And then now we have the coronavirus that started in China and it's affecting the entire world. We've got to help people who may be confused by all this to realize why God is allowing it to happen. Let's take a look in 2 Chronicles 7. It says here, starting in verse 13, the Bible reads, and the Lord is speaking here. He says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain." Well, that kind of sounds like the brush fires in Australia. "Or command locusts to devour the land." Well, that sounds like the locust plague we had in Kenya. "Or send a plague among my people." Can you imagine? The Good News version of this word plague is epidemic. Kind of like what we're going through right now with the coronavirus pandemic. Is that intense right there? Amen. Verse 14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Is that incredible? I mean, as I was thinking about this year, thinking about all the challenges we've been going through, and then I read this scripture and I'm like, there's a lesson to be learned here. There's a major lesson to be learned. The question is, are we learning it? That's why we studied out pride last week. Because if we're not humble, then we're not going to pray. If we're not humble, we're not going to turn to God. We're not going to change our wicked ways. And I think I pray that's one of the biggest lessons we have to learn from this. It really is a call to turn from our wicked ways, pray, and seek God through His Word. If you're our guest here this morning, are you seeking God? Are you really making the most of this opportunity? Because right now, yep, you're stuck. We're in isolation. So it's interesting. A lot of people look at it as prison, right? I find it kind of funny that a lot of prisoners, or rather actual criminals rather, when they get locked up and are in prison, they start to realize what really matters. A lot of them start to turn to God, surprisingly. Because they realize, well, all this stuff I've been doing with my time has been meaningless, ultimately, in the grand scheme of eternal life. Well, looking at all this here, you have to ask yourself, have you decided to seek God in prayer and Bible study? Or are you just complaining that you're stuck in your house? I know for the church, we've been focused. I've been telling the church, guys, we gotta keep on working out, right? Keeping our minds and our bodies sharp and fit. We got to keep studying out new, different studies. And I'm excited to study out different things in the Bible, how to help the different leaders grow in their shepherding. And then we also need to be reaching out. So are we working out? Are we studying out? Are we reaching out? And then you can veg out for a little bit too. There's nothing wrong with watching a little Netflix once in a while. But don't get so idolatrous that you literally become a vegetable doing it. Are you with me? All right. So now we're going to take a look over in Isaiah 41. Because I want to, for those of you who may be medical professionals, I just want to thank God for you. Who may be watching today, because we are grateful for your sacrifice, grateful for all the work you're doing, and really putting yourself on the front line to be able to find to serve those who are infected by this and being taken away from your families. I just want to say thank you and take this opportunity to thank you as well. And for those of us who are going through this time of isolation, I do pray that we learn that this outbreak is teaching us. Otherwise, it may just all be in vain. Let's take a look here in Isaiah 41. Another aspect that people are struggling with right now is realizing that it's not just this coronavirus, it's not just a health emergency, it's a financial emergency. The markets are crashing, trillions of dollars of stimulus money are being poured into the economy to help organizations, business owners, and the unemployed make it through this crisis. And many experts believe it's going to take multiple stimulus attempts to be able to even begin to address the issue. But that's not the truth entirely. Yeah, money will help, but sadly, money has been the problem all along. But most people don't seek the Lord because they have put their treasure in the Almighty Dollar. Let's take a look here in Isaiah 41. Let's see what the Bible says here. In Isaiah 41, verse 1, it says, "Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment." Oh boy, all right. "Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, carrying forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. The islands have seen it in fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, 'Be strong!' The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, 'It is good.' He nails down the idol so it will not topple. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From the farthest corners, I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" Let's stop here. It's interesting. Why do you think I read that passage? Well, you know, it was interesting as I was studying this out, particularly the fact that it says in verse 2, "Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service?" I find that really remarkable. Most scholars believe that this text is referring to Cyrus, a pagan Persian monarch of old, whom God used to restore the Jews from their captivity in Babylon. Isaiah 45 actually tells us that Cyrus didn't even acknowledge God, yet he was an instrument used by God for his purpose. I wonder, could God be using our friends in the East, China? Now, I'm not saying it came from them or they developed this. I'm not going that whole controversial route. But could God be using a pagan nation, through this coronavirus pandemic to humble the world to seek him? This kind of stuff doesn't happen every 100 years. I mean, it usually happens, what, maybe every 100 years or so. The craziest thing that's happened like this before was the Spanish flu back in 1918, where 50 million people died. It was intense. Over 500 million infected. But I kind of wonder, could God be using this to humble people to seek him? And, you know, now, what are people doing? Well, everyone's working together, kind of like what it's saying here. In verse 5, the islands have seen it in fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other. Okay, we got to help each other. Okay, that's good. But then they say to each other, "Be strong." And then it goes on to talk about how the craftsman and the goldsmith now developing idols. So what do I mean by this? Well, yeah, the world is coming together. But is the world coming together in humility before God? Or is the world coming together to now make a financial idol to think that it's from this money that this problem is going to be solved? I think that's what God is trying to help us understand here. It's not about just coming together to figure out the financials, which is important, yes, but it's not the financials that are going to fix it alone. The question is, are people really turning back to God? He will not reject those who are truly trusting in him. I do find it pretty remarkable that China is making relationships across Africa, helping nations that the West actually doesn't want to help because these African nations do not share their liberal policies. Yes, I'm getting a little controversial here, but it's true. Is the West, is other places of Babylon of sorts, holding millions captive to their liberal ideology? Well, who knows? But God's purpose will be made clear soon enough. As an American, I'm grateful for the opportunities that the West gave me and I've dedicated my life to helping others to find spiritual freedom through Christ that has become endangered in an increasingly immoral world. And so the nations may try to remain quote-unquote strong by holding on to their financial idols. Yet we know we cannot trust the paper money that was created by the trees that our Almighty God made. Let's take a look over in Matthew chapter 6. And now, let's see if we can learn some more practicals about all this. Those of us who are disciples of Jesus have been chosen by God, and we need not worry. We do not need to fear what the world fears. We who are baptized disciples will rise from the dead. with Jesus. So we don't even have to be afraid of dying. God will strengthen us and will uphold us and will continue to seek his word and his will. And so let's see here what Jesus has to say about it. Because the idols of financial security and the deceitfulness of wealth are not the answer. If the coronavirus has taught us anything, it's that the rich and the educated are just as susceptible to die as the poor and the ignorant. Let's see what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, now why did Jesus talk about this? Because money is one of the key essential things for living, right? Money is important. Of course it is. But the question is money your master or is money serving you? That's really the question. Is it dictating what you do, how you do it, when you do it? Is it really coming first in your life, or is God first? Mm-hmm. Well, after this, then in verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. This is now the classic scripture on worry. But I always find it interesting, very often people just start from verse 25, they don't realize that the context that Jesus was talking about not worrying in is because of money. He was pointing out to them, hey guys, you can't serve both God and money. If financial security is your idol that everyone's coming together on, then you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Well, let's keep reading here. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Mm-hmm. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? If God can tell the birds to migrate when it's time, you think he can take care of you too? Absolutely he can. He created every trillion cell that's in you, right? Every single one of the 1 trillion cells that is in your body, God created. When you're sleeping and you have no control of your breath, he helps you to continue to stay alive. We got to have deep conviction about this, family. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies in the field grow? You do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How faithful are we right now when it comes to our finances? How faithful are we? So do not worry saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Those who do not know God put these things first. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. That's a powerful passage right there. There's so much to get. But I think, of course, the key aspect here is that, well, one of the key aspects we can learn from worry, and there's some key things to get from this. Number one, worry is unnecessary. What do we see here? In verse 32, it says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Guys, we're children of an omnipotent God who is sensitive to our every need. Do you really believe that God has your best interest at heart? Do you really believe that? Even during this time. Number two, we realize that we can learn from this passage that worry is also can be very cruel. It can be very disheartening because the idea that God would take care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and not take care of you, that's pretty cruel, don't you think? But yet, we still worry in spite of that. Do we serve a cruel God? I don't believe so. Jesus, if God was cruel, he wouldn't have allowed his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Mm-hmm. Also, we see here that worry is flat prohibited by God. I mean, look what it says here. Verse 25, do not worry, right? Verse 31, so do not worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry. Okay, this is interesting. The same Lord that made repentance and baptism a requisite to salvation is the same Lord that prohibits worry. Mm-hmm. Do you have a conviction That worry is as serious as immorality. That worry is as serious as false doctrine. It's sin. Worry can separate you from God. Worry can send you to hell. Do you understand? I think this is one of the things that, sadly, as Christians, we have obvious sins and we have heart-level sins. Heart-level sins can send you to hell just as easily as the obvious sins. Obvious sins like drunkenness, immorality, beating people up, all that stuff, versus pride, deceit, worry, ungratitude. Those are sins too. We got to have deep conviction about this, family. Mm-hmm. Verse 27 shows that worry is also futile. It's futile. It says here, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I mean, honestly, is worry going to help you? Is it going to put more money in your bank account? It's not. It's not going to do anything. They say worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere.
Right?
Why waste your time when you can't change what's happened? And we see here worry. So what have we seen so far? It's unnecessary. It makes God look as if he's cruel, right? It's prohibited by God. It's futile. And worry is for pagans. That's what worry is for. In verse 32, it says here, the pagans run after all these things. This is a characteristic of those who are lost. Worry is a characteristic of those who are lost. So that those who are baptized in Christ as true disciples, we don't need to worry. How can we claim to believe in an omnipotent, all-powerful God, yet doubt his power? We become, quote-unquote, religious atheists who do little more than follow a tradition and actually believe the truth. Another aspect here is worry makes us faithless. We see here in verse 30, it says, O you of little faith. Funny enough, Jesus shares about this concept of having little faith 5 times in the NIV, the International Version Bible. And in Matthew 6, verse 30, he uses it in connection with anxiety. In Matthew 8, 26, he uses it in connection with fear. In Matthew 14, 31, he uses it in connection with doubt. And in Matthew 16, verse 8, he uses it in connection with human reasoning. Now, here's what's interesting. In reverse order, right? It's interesting to observe that human reasoning produces doubt. Doubt produces fear. And fear produces anxiety. Isn't that interesting? Faith is the remedy for all of these heart issues. I appreciate what Jesus said in John 14, 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Are you a chronic worrier this morning? I pray looking at this passage, you'll have a deep conviction. Worry is unnecessary. It makes God look to be cruel. It's prohibited. It's futile. It's for pagans. And it makes you faithless. Are you having a deeper conviction about worry in your life? Where are you this morning? You know, for me, I've worried about so many things in my life before I became a Christian. And even after I became a Christian, I was tempted to give into worry again. Many of you guys who know me know my story about how as a baby Christian, probably water still behind my ears, I gave up an internship worth about $5,000 or maybe 70,000 rand or so, right? To stay with the brothers, seek first the kingdom, God's church, so I could get strengthened rather than go away to an internship that sadly would have pulled me right back into the immorality and the garbage that I had come out of. And as a result of seeking God first, I saw the power of God. When I came back to my university training for my 4th year, I saw God bless me with a scholarship of 490,000 rand. That's $35,000. Satan was tempting me, but I didn't give in. And as a result of not giving in to the worry, I saw God bless my faith. Even afterwards, after I got married to my beautiful wife, I remember we had a home. And what was interesting, in Syracuse, New York, this is where we were. This is Syracuse, that's where they get like 4 or 5 feet of snow sometimes, right? And we were leading the church there, doing well. And you gotta understand, Syracuse is one of those cities that it's like the safest, nicest, easiest way of living in the U.S. Probably number 3 or number 4. Most comfortable places to live. Oh, want to give a shout out to the Syracuse Church. Love you guys.
Love you.
Go Orange. Amen. So, I love the Jerez's there. So, what's interesting about this is that around 2008, during the time of the housing crisis, right, where people were defaulting, the government was going crazy in the U.S., it was an intense time. And what was convicting about it was that we were asked to have given the privilege to plant our new church in Washington, D.C. And so this was a remarkable opportunity. We were honored to be able to do it. But this is when all this housing stuff was going on. So we knew that selling our house, everyone was trying to sell. It was just a bad time to try to sell anything. Well, we put our house in the market. Now, what's interesting about this is that where we lived, nobody moved. People had been there for decades, right? Well, when we decided to put our house on the market, I kid you not, about a week later, a person across the street put their house on the market. And we're like, this has never happened. We've been here all this time, and it has never happened. Would you believe, over the next 4 weeks, 7 more houses on our street got put up for sale. I've never seen anything like it before in my life. Well, what makes matters worse, of course, as you know, is that if other houses are now going up for sale, that lowers the value of our house. And on top of that, we were the only house on our block that did not have a garage. So literally, during the snow time, it's like we're out there shoveling snow off our car. Sometimes we couldn't even get outside the door because there was like 3 or 4 feet of snow. So I remember sitting down with my wife and us praying together, like, all right, well, we got the house ready. We put it on the market. Let's see what God does during this time of housing crisis. Well, I kid you not, family, we went out for our anniversary, and I remember, I took a little trip, and I remember getting a call from the realtor. She said, Andrew, your house, someone wants to buy your house and give you $5,000 above what you asked for it. I mean, we just got on our knees and praised God. Because literally, we didn't even think our house would sell for what we asked for. We thought we'd be lucky if we got anywhere near it. But instead, God blessed our faith. Blessed our faith to seek first the kingdom. Blessed our faith to go and plant new churches for God. And as a result, it was remarkable. We were able to sell that house. Well, funny enough, when we got back from our anniversary, we talked with the realtor. We asked her, so where is this person from? Oh, she's a teacher. Oh, where is she from? She's from the Washington, D.C. area, the Maryland area. Can you believe that? God was sending us to Washington, D.C., and he sent someone else from that area to come and take our home. She ended up actually wanting our home because we had no garage, it made the living room a little bigger. Praise God. Family, I've seen the power of God. And as a result, I don't give in to worry because I know how powerful God truly is. And I want to encourage you, if you're a chronic worrier today, just consider this. It really serves no purpose. We worry about things that have already happened. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like trying to saw sawdust. Past deeds cannot be undone. I mean, past words cannot be unsaid. We need to make the opportunity to do what we can to rectify things, but it's already happened. Why are you worrying about it? We worry about things that are going to happen. Like, some people worry about dying. Or those that they love dying. But guess what, family? The fact is, we are all going to die. It's just a matter of time. Some people worry about growing old. But that doesn't change the fact that, yes, no matter how many Botox injections or how many surgeries or whatever else you think you're going to do, you are going to grow older. It's a fact of life that I believe God uses to humble us all. Well, we also worry about things that will never happen. I mean, The great American author Mark Twain once said, I have worried over a great many things in life, most of which never happened. Where are you this morning? What are you worrying about? Do you really trust in an omnipotent God that loves you and sent his son to die for you? Remember, when you worry, you make God out to be a cruel, hard man. Take a look over at Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10 here. Let's take a look at another scripture that reveals the danger of worry. And then we're going to examine how to overcome worry together. Amen? In Luke chapter 10, we're going to read here starting in verse 38. Many people struggle with this spiritual virus of worry, also known in this passage as Marthaplexy. You'll see what I mean in just a second here. It's pretty funny. Luke chapter 10, In verse 38, the Bible reads, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Now, that's a pretty powerful passage right there. What do we see here? Martha was so distracted by her worry that she stopped listening to God. Worry can distract us so much by all the things we got to do, it makes us stop listening to God and stop listening to each other. That's why worry is really a byproduct of pride, because we're concerned about controlling our circumstances. Worry, it stuffs up our ears so much with spiritual wax that we're incapable of listening to God or those he's placed in our lives, because we think we already know it all. Those who worry also struggle a lot with anger. As you can see here, look how she talks to Jesus. "Don't you care? Don't you realize you're talking to Jesus?" But you see, when we talk with worry, it now leads to anger. It leads to disrespect. It leads to being upset. All because you want to control your circumstances. Martha Plexi. So what was the answer that Jesus gave Martha? What was the one thing that was needed? What was the opposite of her fear? It was faith. Romans 10, 14 to 17. Right? Mary chose faith. Martha chose fear. What will you choose this morning? There are times where you just have to be still and know that God is God and you're not. Sometimes it's necessary just to suspend all our worldly worries and concerns and focus on the affairs of our souls. That's why we take the time to worship God instead of the idols of this world. So, how do we overcome together? Let's take a look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, listen to what the word of God says for us here. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read here in verse 4. It says here, "Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it." No, that's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord when it all makes sense. Rejoice in the Lord when you have all your ducks in a row. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always. See, again, if you're worrying, you can't rejoice, can you? I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And that's the problem. When you worry, you don't think God is near. You don't think God is working through this situation to help you to learn the lessons you need to learn. Do not be anxious about anything. There it is again. Anxiety? Anxiety is sin. Do not be anxious. You are worried. You're worried about controlling what's around you. Now, to be clear, there are some mental health issues that anxiety that can result in anxiety. Now, that's a mental health issue that you may need medication for, maybe need some counseling for, from a psychological component. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to the point where you know you're being anxious, you know you're being worried, and you give in to that sinful thought. It says, "But in everything," what's the answer? "By prayer and petition with thanksgiving." Do we thank God for the trials we're going through as we pray to be surrendered? Or are we worrying about something we can't control? "Present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The key here is that when we worry, we give in to our understanding. We give in to our prideful thinking. And the Bible says here, when we pray and truly surrender the situation to God, it says that peace transcends our prideful understanding. And it will guard us. It will guard our hearts and our minds from being angry, from getting upset, from giving into the Marthaplexy right here that we saw earlier. Where are you this morning? You know, when we fall into these sins, when we fall into that spiritual virus of worry, we stop being joyful. We stop being gentle. We stop being grateful. And our minds get corrupted with fear. Where's your heart? Where's your mind this morning? Are you at peace? You can't be at peace if you have a spiritual virus of worry. And so my prayer is that it will guard your heart and your mind. But the answer here is prayer. When you pray, do you end up coming out of that prayer with more peace? Do you pray coming out of that prayer being more surrendered? Because if you're not, then why are you praying? Are you praying just for the sake of following a tradition? Or are you praying for a result? Are you praying until you get your heart and your mind guarded by the peace that comes from trusting God? I pray that that will be your heart this morning. Another cure for worry is growing in our faith by reading God's word. Take a look over in Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26, this is going to help you too with your worry. Prayer and Bible study. Isaiah chapter 26. Let's see what the Bible says here. Starting in verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1. The Bible reads, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah." See, they were rejoicing, right? "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Isn't that awesome? Where's your peace this morning? Right? It goes on in verse 7. It says, "The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in the land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord." Wow. Are you becoming more righteous during this time? By holding to the words of God? By walking in the way of his laws? Or, sadly, are you not learning the lesson at all? God is showing you grace. If you are alive and breathing and COVID-19 free this morning, God is showing you a lot of grace. This is a disease that you don't even know if people around you have it. But the fact that if you're healthy this morning, that is the grace of God. What are you doing with that? Are you drawing closer to him? Are you seeking first other people in your life that can help you? Seeking first his kingdom? Are you seeking first his righteousness by getting into the word of God? Surrendering your heart in prayer? Where are you this morning? You know, my prayer is that you will be learning righteousness during this time. You'll be learning how to draw closer to God. And I dare say, worry doesn't just hurt us spiritually, it hurts us physically. It's intense. In case you're wondering, Proverbs 12:25, I'll just show you a quick Proverbs here. Proverbs 12:25, it says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." Literally, you can worry yourself sick. Medical science has shown that worry and emotional stress can result in unusual fatigue, hives, asthma, even high blood pressure. God doesn't want you to worry spiritually and physically. Where is your heart this morning? You know, there's a story of a little girl asking her mother one morning, "Mommy, aren't you happy?" And her worried mother answers sharply, "Yes." So the girl says, "Well, you haven't told your face yet." See, worry can destroy the beauty of your face, the strength of your mind, the vitality of your body. Well, guys, as we close here, here are some key practicals to remind you as well. Worry starts in the mind, so the battlefield is there. So I want to give you some other quick points here just to meditate on before we get ready for communion. Number one, set your mind to be positive and trust God's promises in his word. It's really, again, it starts in the mind. The battlefield of the mind is key. If you can control your mind, you control your body. And that's why Satan is always trying to attack our mind with sin. You got to set your mind to be positive and trust God's promises from his word. I remember Abraham Lincoln, well, I wasn't there, of course, but I've heard the quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said, "I've been about as happy as I've made up my mind to be." How have you set your mind to be positive this morning? Number two, share your feelings. Share your feelings with those who have a godly character. Seek first God's church, God's kingdom, so you can get help. This is huge. Even Jesus, who was sinless, knew that he needed to share his feelings with the disciples as he went to the cross. And number three, surrender the outcome to God in prayer to guard your heart. Set your mind to be positive, share your feelings with those who have a godly character, and surrender the outcome of God in prayer to guard your heart. You know, here's a good example of how futile worry actually is. Are you ready? All right. What were you worrying about a year ago today? Can you remember? That's because it's less significant than you thought. It's time to get concerned less about worldly affairs and more concerned about helping our brothers and sisters to make it to heaven, helping our friends to make it to heaven. I'll show you two more scriptures here. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, I'll just quote this one to you. The Apostle Paul states to the church in Corinth, "I face daily the pressure of my concern for all churches." You see, I'm not saying we need to have a cavalier attitude here. Worry is sin, because worry is about fear. But we do need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about our brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, you should be calling the brothers and sisters in the fellowship, staying in contact with them. You may not be able to see them face to face, but you can use so many different technological aspects we have today that we can use to stay in contact. Are you doing that? Or are you just kind of being a hermit in your house? We got to go after this with all of our heart. That's the heart of love. That's the heart of the church. Take a look over with me in Romans chapter 9 as well. We need to have a heart, not just for our brothers and sisters in the church, but especially during this time, we need to seek and save the lost. Take a look at Paul's heart here in Romans 9. He says here, in Romans 9 verse 2, he says, "I have great sorrow and increasing and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." How concerned do you think Paul was to see the people around him be saved? He cared about them so much, he said, you know what? He wishes he could be cut off. I don't know if I can have that heart. But I'll tell you one thing, that is a heart to be imitated. That is a heart of love for those around us. Are you more concerned about people going to heaven or the selfish issues of worry in your life? It is so encouraging to be able to study with members of the church, members of our family and friends during this time of quarantine. Let's make every effort to make the most of this opportunity. Amen? Let's prepare for communion at this time. This is the time where we remember the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we take time to have communion right now, she's going to share her thoughts about what worry has done in her life and what worry, in the light of the cross, we need to have a deep conviction about. Amen.
You know, I love the scripture that Andrew shared in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33. And I remember the first time this scripture really stood out to me as I studied the Bible almost 18 years ago to become a disciple. The scripture stood out to me because I worried so much. I had Martha Plexi before I even knew it existed.
Come on, sweetie.
I worried about my health. Growing up, if I heard about a new disease or I heard about a disease for the first time, I was concerned that I had it. It didn't really matter what it was. I just worried. I worried about my family's safety as a teenager. I worried about our family's finances. I worried about someone breaking into our homes and harming us. I worried about my education, whether I would get a great job after law school. I worried about whether I would ever get married and have children. You know what I'm talking about, sisters? Yeah. And you know, the list really did go on and on. But you know, as a Christian, I needed and I wanted to learn how to trust God with every single aspect of my life. As I grew in trusting God over the years, I was able to overcome one of my greatest fears, which was dying. Mm. You know, I learned to trust that God's timing is perfect and that He would keep me on this earth as long as He needed to, so that I could do all that He wanted me to do. Amen. You know, I have dealt with different challenges in my health over the last few years, but during that time, I've learned to trust God with my mortality on deeper levels. He always gave me what I needed to entrust my life to Him. Amen. You know, after having children, you saw the two of them at the beginning, beautiful Naomi and courageous Isaiah. They're amazing. New fears developed. And if you're a mom, you know what I'm talking about. You know, one of my greatest fears after having children was dying before I got a chance to see them grow up and have that opportunity to walk with them as they faced life's challenges. Battling through this really challenged my trust in God. You know, as moms, we can feel entitled to raising our children. That might seem like such a crazy concept, but we do. We feel like, this is my child. I should raise my child. Mm-hmm. I know I had those feelings of entitlement. I felt like I'm the one who should raise them and guide them through the challenges they go through. I wanted to teach our daughter Naomi to be, I want to teach her to be a woman. I want to teach her how to put makeup on, you know. I want to be there when they get baptized and say, Jesus is Lord. I want to see that.
Amen.
I want to watch them fall in love and get married and navigate those tricky waters of falling in love. I want to dance with Isaiah at his wedding, and I want to hold their babies and watch them become parents. A scripture that really helped me to surrender is 1 Peter 2:23, where the Bible teaches us that Jesus entrusted himself to the Father.
Yes.
This really helped me to trust God with the amount of time he gives us in our children's lives.
Amen.
God knows what's best for them. If his plan is that another woman has the role of mom for them, or that Andrew raises them alone, then that's what's best, and God will protect them and he will guide them. Any part that I have in their lives is a gift from God, not a right that I have because I am their mother. Therefore, I need not worry. I need not worry because God is in control.
Amen.
He has given me everything I have because of what he did for me on the cross. Therefore, I choose to entrust to him how much time I have with my amazing husband, and how much time I have with our children.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening.
Awesome. Great job. I appreciate my wife sharing so vulnerably. I would never want to lose her. But we trust God. I may die as well too. But Father, I know that we trust that God has a plan for us all. And when I think about the scriptures you referred to in Matthew chapter 6, and it says, do not worry, we can trust that. Because we do not serve a cruel God. And Jesus understood this too. He understood that when he went to the cross, he knew that even though men would be cruel towards him, he was sorrowful not for himself, he was sorrowful for us. He was sorrowful because he realized so many people would not appreciate the sacrifice that he made. The love that he showed when he went to the cross. And so today, as we take the communion, as we take the bread that represents his body broken for us, and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood shed, I pray that today you'll decide to crucify worry in your life. Today you'll decide to remember that it is futile, it is faithless, it is unnecessary. And it makes God to portray God as a cruel and hard man, and set up the Father that truly allowed his Son to die for you and for us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the privilege of being able to examine your word. And Father, I pray right now that just remove the spiritual virus of worry from our hearts. Remove the temptation, God, to rely on our own understanding. I pray that you will give us the peace that transcends our understanding, God. Help us to be always remain grateful for what you've done in our lives. Remove the entitlement that can so easily come in and replace it, God, with gratitude. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his example. Help us, God, to live a life, God, that will glorify his sacrifice for us. As we take the bread that represents your body broken for us, and the fruit of the vine that represents your blood shed, help us to truly crucify where in our life. So that, God, we can be the light that the world desperately needs. We love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.